David.
Those Baha'is are also going to try to replace my personal relationship with my Lord and Savior.
Go ahead, David.
They're also going to try to replace the uniqueness of the Bible as the only Word of God, and the context of the Baha'i faith as described by Christian writers as a cult, an Eastern religion, New Age, eclectic branch of Islam, as for those who have not understood the Bible or been touched by the Spirit.
Those are the apprehensions. Those are a pretty good listing of the apprehensions, which we must first strive to remove. Now back to page 15. And we're going to talk about in this class how to remove those apprehensions. We're going through the instructions now in the writings on how to prepare our hearts to teach the faith. Okay? Number D.
From the texts of the wondrous heavenly scriptures, they should blank phrases and passages bearing on various instances. So potent is their influence that the hearer will have no cause for blank.
Very good. From the text of the wondrous heavenly scriptures, they should memorize phrases and passages bearing on various instances. Very specific instruction on how to prepare to teach. So potent is their influence that the hearer will have no cause for vacillation. Teaching is a mystical process. And if you try to diagram it out and figure out the biology and the mathematics of it, you will miss. It is the grace of God. And the Word of God has a power. We're told in our writings, all the books of God say as much. The hearer will have no cause for vacillation if you use the Word of God. Okay, number E.
Surely the ideal way of teaching is to prove our points by constant blank to the actual words of Baha'u'llah and the Master.
Constant reference to the actual words of Baha'u'llah and the Master. Use the Word of God. It has a power.
It is very good to memorize the logical points and blank of the holy books. These blank ought to be collected and memorized. As soon as someone will ask you, what are your blank? You may cry out at the top of your voice and say, here they are.
Proofs, very good. It's very good to memorize the logical proofs, and that's what we're going to be doing in this class. Number G.
It is blank to acquire the knowledge of divine proofs and evidences and to acquaint oneself with convincing testimonies.
It is now imperative to acquire the knowledge of divine proofs and evidences. It is wonderful to have enthusiasm. It is wonderful to have knowledge. But we must also have divine proofs. Okay? Number H.
The essential requisite of teaching.
Individual regeneration. Number I.
The greatest help to letting spiritual power recreate us.
What is the greatest power to assist us in individual regeneration? What do the writings say? Prayer. Every man can ascend the ladder to heaven through prayer. That's Muhammad. Okay?
What is needed to achieve success in the teaching field is blank dedication on the part of the individual.
Now here's the formula for you Baha'is who love formulas here, and Americans tend to love formulas. Here's the formula for success in the teaching field. Complete is the blank. What is needed is complete dedication on the part of the individual. Go ahead, David.
Consecration to the glorious task of spreading the faith and the living of the Baha'i life, because that creates the magnet for the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit which quickens the new soul. We give the message and explain the teachings, but it is the Holy Spirit that quickens and confirms.
So teaching is basically a mystical process. And if you start in with the notions that I'm going to control this teaching process, you've misunderstood the nature of teaching. It is the Holy Spirit, and one is a channel. It is a mystical process. An unhelpful attitude is, this person will never become a Baha'i. That's a very unhelpful attitude. I'll bet a fair share of the room here, at some point or other, some Baha'i looked at you and said, I don't think you're ever going to become a Baha'i. I'm not going to share the proofs of Baha'u'llah with you. That this is a mystical process, okay?
Success will crown the efforts of the friends on the home front when they meditate on the teachings, pray fervently for divine confirmations for their work, study the teachings so they may carry their blank to the seeker, and then blank, and above all, persevere in blank. When these steps are followed and the teaching work carried on sacrificially and with devoted enthusiasm, the faith will spread rapidly.
Hey, what's the blank? Spirit. Okay, look at how important this is. Here again is the formula from the Guardian. When they meditate on the teachings, pray, study the teachings, so they may carry their what? Spirit. This is basically the quality of carrying the Spirit of the Word of God to a fellow believer in Christ who needs to have their barriers removed from recognizing their Lord. That's what the process is. It is all about the spirit of the thing. And oftentimes we focus on the logic of the thing, the rationality of the thing, and so forth and so on. It is basically carrying the Spirit. Okay. David L.
Perhaps the reason why you have not accomplished so much in the field of teaching is the extent you looked upon your own blank and blank to spread the message. Baha'u'llah and the Master have both urged us repeatedly to disregard our own handicaps and lay our whole radiance upon God.
Reliance there, of course. Our whole reliance upon God.
And radiance helps, too.
Yes. Not a bad...
Thanks, Dave.
If it weren't the Guardian, we'd just insert that, David.
It's the bifocals. He will come to our help if we only arise and become an active channel for God's grace.
Okay, what are the blanks? Perhaps the reason why you have not accomplished so much in the field of teaching is the extent you looked upon your own weakness and inabilities to spread the message. And that's really the four-year plan almost quotes that. The four-year plan message almost quotes that word for word. Now, who is the foremost teacher of this faith, according to the Guardian? You're right. How about... That wasn't the answer I was looking for, but of course you're right. Who is the foremost teacher of the North American continent of the Baha'i faith? Martha Root. Absolutely. Now, what did Martha Root have? Did she have this great scholarly training? You know, Oxford scholar, Rhodes scholar, something or other? Was she eloquent, a great public speaker? Was she this most beautiful, gorgeous, sort of you can't take your eyes off her type? What did she have?
Courage.
She arose. She arose with complete dedication. She did what the complete dedication on the part of the individual, consecration to the glorious task, living the Baha'i life, because that creates the magnet for the Holy Spirit, not the generation of lots of intellectual kinds of evidences and proofs, right? It's the spirit of the thing. All right, so weakness and inabilities. If you're concentrating on your weakness and inabilities, that's ego again, right? You're either extreme. You can think you're a great teacher of the faith and be full of yourself, and your effectiveness ends. Or the other end of the spectrum where you think, oh, I'm insignificant. I'm not the person to teach this faith. I'll represent it badly. That's not what the writings say. It's a wonderful Baha'i friend who had gone to Reed College, which is a hoity-toity place in Portland, Oregon. I mean, it has more Rhodes Scholar per capita than any other university. And he went pioneering to the Dominican Republic. And he said, he came back, I saw him at the World Congress. He said, you know, our most effective pioneer is not me or any of I'll choose to leave out his phrasing. The most effective pioneer we have is the guy who cooks the goodies and he greets people at the door and he sweeps up afterwards. Because he makes friends with everybody. He's interested in what's going on in their lives. He is so sincere and serene about his faith, he doesn't say a whole lot. But he's our most effective pioneer. He doesn't worry about his weakness and inabilities. And that makes him the most effective teacher of the faith. Okay, please, David. Number M.
Do you think that it is the teachers who make converts and change human hearts? No, surely not. They are only pure souls who take the first step and then let the spirit of Baha'u'llah move them and make use of them.
Should
even for a second consider his blank as due to his own capabilities, his work is ended and his fall starts. The criterion is the extent to which we are ready to have the will of God operate through us.
What's the blank? Achievements. Even for a second, consider his achievements as due to his own capabilities. His work is ended. It's so strong. His work is ended and his fall starts. The criterion is the extent to which we are ready to have the will of God operate through us. This is a mystical process, this teaching work. We are, as we all know, we're only channels. I remember Mr. Fazy. He would come into a room and the Baha'is would go wild. They would stand on chairs and clap and all that sort of thing. And Mr. Fazy would say, please don't do this. It's not good for me. It's not good for my own soul. And he could do that too. Everybody sat right down. The thing is, if we exalt somebody because they are an effective teacher of the faith or in some way serve the faith, we are testing that soul. We're if anyone should consider his achievements as due to his own capability, his work is ended and is false. And we see this. I mean, we see this with the covenant breakers and so forth. It's basically ego. Why test a soul by feeding their ego? Okay. Now, number four. We're going on to another topic now. And what I'm going to say to you again is the major barriers. This is my viewpoint. The major barriers between the Baha'i community and a significant advance in the process of entry by troops is in our own minds. It's the myths that we operate on. It's the myths that stand in the way of our teaching work. Now, what the District Teaching Committee of Oregon did when it was still called the District Teaching Committee and then went through all those name changes, it did a survey of the Friends of Oregon, wonderful Baha'i community, we asked the question, what do you view as the major obstacles in your teaching work? What are the major obstacles in your being a more effective teacher of the faith? And here are the answers that came back. And just see how these sort of fit with what you hear in your own Baha'i community and what you yourself may think. Okay? Go ahead, David.
Myth number one, people aren't interested.
That's the number one reason, far and away the number one reason given by the Baha'is. People aren't interested. And what do our writings say? Everyone, every soul hath been endowed with the capacity to recognize. So again, as the Baha'i community, I think we hold people guilty of not being interested in the Baha'i faith because we're not teaching to where their heart is. If you just dispense information, progressive revelation and the 12 principles, I'm sorry to be harping on that so much, but that's kind of what we do. We have this wonderful Baha'i Tom Courtright in the Pendleton community who said, it doesn't matter who's speaking tonight at the fireside, it's on progressive revelation. And you know he's right. Okay, so the point of it, every soul has the capacity to recognize. Maybe where that soul is the death of their grandmother. Maybe it's their concern for the raising of their kids. Maybe it's their concern for the imminent death of, I don't know, some world leader. Wherever that concern is, one can redefine that concern in terms of the Baha'i faith, the Baha'i teachings, and who Baha'u'llah is. Every soul has the capacity to recognize. We can't hold other people at fault because our teaching work is not in accord with our own writings. Okay? Number two, myth number two.
I can't teach the faith. I'm not a teacher.
Now, how does that, does that register or not? I mean, that people don't openly maybe state that, but and some Baha'is do. But what do our writings say? The blank is, everyone can find some effective method of teaching. This is the House of Justice quoting the Guardian. Everyone. No one is excused. What is the greatest service? What is the most meritorious service? What is the main aim in life? What is our most urgent obligation? All those quotes we just read. Everyone can find some effective method of teaching. Everyone is involved in the most meritorious service.
But I don't know how to teach.
I don't know enough to teach. I don't know enough to teach. What do the writings say? The words he uttereth shall set on fire them that hear him if he knows a lot. No, that's not what it says. The words he uttereth shall set on fire them that hear him, if he be kindled with the fire of his love, if he forgoeth all created things. Convey, this is Abdu'l-Bahá, you don't have it in this edition. Conveying the message is accomplished today by the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, and not by any fund of knowledge or possession of facts. The confirmations of the Holy Spirit are obtained by attractions of the heart. Without these attractions, the former, that is teaching, is unobtainable. This is some early believers in the West, page 158. It is not the condition of the teacher to know a lot. The whole essence is carrying the spirit of the faith. Okay.
But I don't meet enough new people.
Well, that's myth number four. In this country, that's an extremely weak effect. You can go to the shopping market and break your ankle. And you.
And they come to you.
And again, if you pray every day to meet somebody to teach, you're always looking in the face of everyone as, gee, this is probably the one. This is probably the one.
And after all, teaching is something that only happens in meetings.
Yeah. That's honorary myth number five. I stuck that on there because that is so much the way our community operates. It's almost the case, extreme statement again, that Baha'i community life gets in the way of teaching. That's a little strong, but that's often the way it works. All right? So, teaching is something that happens in meetings, and we told that story about the guy who didn't have time to talk to the service station attendant who was inquiring about the bumper sticker because he was hurrying to the next Baha'i meeting. We have a comment here. If we could get the microphone.
If you pray every day to meet someone and it doesn't happen every day, it seems to me that it sort of builds up and then all of a sudden it happens a lot.
Okay. Yeah. I think the quote is that we should pray for someone to teach every day. It's not promising that we might. Of course, in this society, we should have no trouble in finding someone to teach every day. Okay. Dear friends, in the interest of time, we're going to pass on Roman numeral number 5. And it's very, oh, gee, how can we pass on the House of Justice? Why don't we just, David, here are the requisites for our spiritual growth. If you want a formula for how you prepare your heart to teach this faith, here it is, and it's from the House of Justice. David, do you want to take us through Roman numeral number 5?
The requisites for our spiritual growth. Baha'u'llah has stated quite clearly in his writings the essential requisites for our spiritual growth, and these are stressed again and again by Abdu'l-Bahá in his talks and tablets. One can summarize them briefly in this way. First of all, the recital each day of the obligatory prayers with pure-hearted devotion. Secondly, the regular reading of the sacred scriptures, specifically, at least each morning and evening, with reverence, attention, and thought. Three, prayerful meditation on the teachings so that we may understand them more deeply, fulfill them more faithfully, and convey them more accurately to others. Striving each day to bring our behavior more into accordance with the high standards that are set forth in the teachings. Number 5, teaching the cause of God. And number 6, selfless service in the work of the cause and in carrying out our trade or our profession.
So this is the formula, if you like formulas. This is the formula from the House of Justice on how we can create in ourselves that spirit which conveys the teaching of the faith before we open our mouth. Okay? So this would be a most wonderful, clear statement. I mean, these are the kinds of things that theologians, the most high-minded individuals, have pondered from the beginning of time. How can one lead the most acceptable life to God? And in our day, in this day, it's in such black and white. What a gift it is. And sometimes Mr. Sears used to tell this joke. He said, what if you found a gold mine in your backyard? Would you just cover it up and say, oh, I'll have to get to this someday? Well, I mean, this is what teaching is for the Baha'i community. It's like the gold mine. And I think we have a comment here.
like this morning, I usually go and work overtime on Saturday. So I wasn't going to be there, and I told them I was at a Baha'i thing. So I went down to McDonald's and bought them some apple. These are people I'm teaching. I bought them some hot apple pie, and I took them there. I said, I'm sorry I can't be with you today, but I have to go do my duty as a Baha'i and learn this, how to teach to Christians. And I gave them the apple pie, and I said, enjoy, I'll see you later. So I think you got to do kind things to people you're teaching. And I went out of the way, and they went, oh, thank you, this is really great.
Okay, and you might tell them we were doing a Bible study.
Yes.
Okay, there was a comment in the back of the room there.
When you talk to Christians, and you talk about the Baha'u'llah's return of the Christ, that's one issue. Then if you're trying to talk about progressive revelation to enlightened conversation, then you come to Muhammad and trying to put Muhammad in that formula, then you're going to have a huge problem there. So I think the part of the discussion should be trying to sort of see how we can put things together that make sense, pieces of the puzzle. So this was a question. I didn't know how to address that.
Yes, we're going to talk about this as we go, but maybe out of that, one point I will make out of this comment is, so dear friends, what we have is a statement that it sometimes isn't always the best way to lead with progressive revelation, because that may put more barriers between this soul and recognizing Baha'u'llah than you're removing. Why put extra barriers in place unnecessarily at first? If you teach who Baha'u'llah is, everything else comes into place. Everything else comes into place, including progressive revelation. Okay, dear friends, what we have here is this next section, and it deals very directly with the questions we were asking this morning about how the Baha'is regard the station of Jesus and the Bible. And several of those questions, that we had a question on Paul and so forth, we're going to take those up now. And what I'm going to tell you is that most Baha'is, as we demonstrated this morning, are divided in their view of who Jesus was and the authority of the Bible. Unless we have our own understanding, we're clear in what our understanding is as Baha'is of what we believe, how is it that we're going to teach Christians? So, David, this is page 18, and the section is titled, What Baha'is Believe About Christianity. Page 18. And this is the Guardian, outlining what we believe about Christianity.
As to the position of Christianity, let it be stated without any hesitation or equivocation that its divine origin is unconditionally acknowledged, that the sonship and divinity of Jesus Christ are fearlessly asserted, that the divine inspiration of the gospel is fully recognized.
Fully recognized. Divine inspiration of the gospel is fully recognized. The sonship and divinity of Jesus the Christ are fearlessly asserted. Fearlessly asserted. Go ahead, David.
That the reality of the mystery of the immaculacy of the Virgin Mary is confessed, and the primacy of Peter, the prince of the apostles, is upheld and defended.
Okay, David. We'll pass on the rest of it in interest of time. But what we are going to see, therefore, is that the Baha'is are more biblical. We are more biblical than most Christians are. Okay? Now, number two.
We have also heard a number of the foolish of the earth assert that the genuine text of the heavenly gospel doth not exist among the Christians.
Foolish of the earth. Not a group you want to be numbered among. The foolish of the earth assert that the genuine text of the heavenly gospel does not exist among the Christians. And yet this is a prevailing view at Baha'i firesides, a lot of Baha'i firesides. Go ahead,
How
David.
Grievously they have erred.
How grievously they have erred. How strong is this language? How grievously they have erred.
How oblivious of the fact that such a statement imputeth the gravest injustice and tyranny to a gracious and loving providence.
So, the argument is, what was God thinking about? He would give the Word of God, hold the people by judgment of the Word of God, and then take the Word of God from them? What was God thinking about? This is the same argument the Christian community often uses. The foolish of the earth assert that the genuine text of the heavenly gospel does not exist. We don't want to be there. Okay, let's go ahead. Number three.
Referring to the gospel, Baha'u'llah states, reflect The words of the verses themselves eloquently testify to the truth that they are of God. A similar verse also has been revealed in the Quran.
So what we're going to find here is that not only does Baha'u'llah say that the gospel are the word of God, but that the teachings of Christianity are in our own writings. One of the confirmations that the Bible is the word of God, and we're going to do that next, is all these basic teachings are in our own writings. Grace, forgiveness of sins, the atonement, and all these sorts of things. Okay? Number four.
The apostles of Christ were even as letters, and Christ was the essence of the word itself, and the meaning of the word, which is grace and everlasting, cast a splendor on those letters. Again, since the letter is a member of the word, it therefore, in its inner meaning, is consonant with the word.
So there's the answer. The words of the apostles are consonant, in harmony, the same as the words of Jesus. Do you Baha'is accept the New Testament? Yes. That's what Abdu'l-Bahá is saying, the entire New Testament. Now, many of the Persians, because they come from Muslim country, will say, okay, the words of Jesus are fine, but the rest of the Bible has been corrupted, or some such formula on that. That's not what our writings say. That's not where we should be, criticizing, undermining the validity of the Bible. It's not in our writings. It's not in our writings. Here's Abdu'l-Bahá, number five.
This book is the holy book of God and of sacred inspiration. It is the Bible of salvation, the noble gospel.
Okay, number six, David.
Our belief regarding Christ is exactly what is recorded in the New Testament.
Exactly what is recorded in the New Testament.
However, we elucidate this matter and do not speak literally or in a manner based merely on blind belief.
Okay, and number seven.
When Abdu'l-Bahá states, we believe what is in the Bible, he means, in substance, not that we believe every word of it to be taken literally, or that every word is the authentic saying of the Prophet.